Let's pray. Lord, we ask in your mercies that our short time together would be profitable and that your word to us would be food, would be life, and we'd see the depth of it and the wonder of it. And we'd gaze upon him who came for us. Oh Lord, we pray your blessing upon each one, that you'd meet us here where we are in our life, in our circumstances, in our struggles, in our difficulties. Lord, we know your love is wonderful, so we trust you, Lord, for that grace and that mercy in our life. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we're continuing with the Gospel of John, and we've spent two sessions, weeks, looking at the first 18 verses. And I could probably ask you, and you'd immediately know, what do we call the first 18 verses of John's Gospel? And your answer would be, it's the prologue. It's an introduction. Those first 18 verses are telling us who Jesus is. And John wants us to know that when we begin to read this Gospel. He's going to tell us the story. He's going to tell us a lot about the Lord, but he wants us to understand first who it is that we're speaking about. So we remembered the first five, I'm sure we did, remembered the first five verses, but last week we focused on two verses, and that was that he was in the world and the world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own world, and his own people did not receive him. And the other verse that we looked at was this one, the Word became flesh. Remember it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And should we read those again? From our memories, which are very good. He was in the world. Can you read it with me? It's on the screen. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And the other verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we be... I remember it from a different version. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's good to commit to memory these profound, profound truths, things so wonderful that can't be forgotten. Well, today we're going to move on a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist, because it's John that now comes into view in this Gospel. And John is baptizing in a place which is called Bethany or Bethabara. There's a bit of an uncertainty about that. And just where it is, we know it's on the other side, on the eastern side of the Jordan, and it's probably up near the Sea of Galilee. So we're going to be talking a little bit about John and then the first disciples that Jesus called. And finally, we're going to talk about the wedding in Cana, a little town up in Galilee. So we begin with John. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, remember, the story of John's life is not told in this Gospel, but this Gospel is written on the understanding that the people who read it have already read the other Gospels, and they know the story of John. So when John the Apostle writes this Gospel, he doesn't repeat a lot of the things that are said by others, but he gives us some extra information or a different perspective sometimes. So we know John was a strange man. His parents were quite old when he was born, and his parents probably died when he was quite young. And we don't know much about him, but he was out in the wilderness. And then suddenly, from the point of view of everybody else, suddenly John appears. He's like comes out of the desert. And he's not a normal man, because he's wearing these clothes made of camel skin, and he doesn't live in the towns, and he's eating locusts and having honey, wild honey. So he's an unusual man, but he comes with a message which is thrilling, if you believe it, because these are people who've been waiting thousands of years since Abraham, 2,000 years before. They've been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And John comes and says, he is almost here, get ready. And he calls people to repentance, because the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for, is coming, and he's virtually almost arrived. So this causes quite a stir, and lots of people come to John, and they believe what he says, and they're afraid because the Messiah is coming. What will he be like? What will he do? They've got all different ideas. But they confess their sins. That's the one thing they agree about. If you're going to be ready for the Messiah, make sure your sins have been dealt with. So they confess their sins, and John baptizes them. Well, this causes a stir not only amongst the common people, but also amongst the rulers. So the priests and the Levites in Jerusalem, in the headquarters, send people to John and say, who are you? What are you doing? And John's quite open. He says, don't make any mistake. He says, I am not the Christ. Well, he was unusual, and he had a powerful message from God. So some people may have thought he was the Christ, but he said he's not. Now, just to put this together a little bit before we go on, John was sent to preach the gospel, it is the good news, the new good news about the Messiah coming. And that's around about 26 AD. And we don't know at what time exactly, but Jesus comes to John, and it's told in the other gospels, to be baptized. And we remember the story about how John baptized him. At first he didn't want to baptize him. He said, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus said, no, permit it to be so. So John, probably with trembling hands, baptized Jesus. And then when Jesus came out of the water, it says, John saw the Spirit like a dove descend upon him, and there was the voice from heaven. But straight after that baptism, Jesus was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. And he kind of disappeared for 6 weeks, or about 40 days. So he goes into the wilderness, and John has seen the Spirit come, and he's heard the voice, but where's Jesus? He's gone. And so he doesn't see him for about 6 weeks. And then these priests and the Levites come, which we've just been reading, and we'll be reading a little bit more. They come and start questioning John. Who are you? What do you think you're doing? That sort of question. And so what the story is going to go on, that happens on one day. And that day, I won't go into the detail, but that day is most probably Thursday. And then the next day, John sees Jesus. He's come back from the wilderness, and he sees him, and he speaks concerning him. And the following day after that, that's on the Friday and the Saturday, he sees him again, And the Lord calls a couple of disciples on that Saturday, and on the Sunday, a couple more disciples join Jesus. And then, after 3 days, he goes to Cana for the wedding, which is probably on a Wednesday, which was, much from our point of view, that seems a bit of a strange time to have a wedding. But in Galilee, there were certain traditions, and Wednesdays and Thursdays were the days for weddings. So these priests and Levites on the Thursday are questioning Jesus and saying, they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And for us, that might seem a kind of random question. Are you Elijah? And John says, "I'm not." Well, why did they say, "Are you Elijah?" They said that because in the scripture, in Malachi, the Lord says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So they said, "Are you Elijah?" John said, "I'm not Elijah, I'm John." You know. But actually, Jesus was later going to say that John was the Elijah spoken of, not physically in person Elijah come back from heaven, but in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So, and what was Elijah promised? When in Malachi, when it said Elijah will come, what was he going to do? When Elijah came, he was going to turn people's hearts, the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. In other words, he was going to bring repentance. And that's exactly what John is doing. He's bringing repentance. Well, they said to him, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So what does that mean? Why did they say, "Are you the prophet?" Not, they didn't say, "Are you a prophet?" They said, "Are you the prophet?" Why did they say that? They said that because of what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. Because what was promised in Deuteronomy was, the Lord said, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And it goes on and says, if you don't listen to this prophet, you're finished. This was not just going to be any prophet. This was the prophet, who was going to come, like Moses. That's the "like you" was like Moses. So this prophet is actually the Lord Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this promise. So they said to John, "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No, I'm not." So they said, well, who are you? We have to give an answer to the people who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Who are you? They've run out of questions. What do you say about yourself? And John's answer was, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Can you imagine that? Somebody says, "Who are you?" And you say, "I'll show you in the scripture, this is me, a prophecy concerning me." That's what he's saying. He's saying, the prophet Isaiah wrote something about somebody who would come, and that somebody is me. And what did Isaiah write? Isaiah wrote, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" And then he says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So this was the prophecy, that a man would come preparing the way of the Lord. Somebody was coming who was going to tell people to get ready. John said, "That's me. I'm the one that's come to tell people to get ready." And look, John said, "Prepare, make straight the way of the Lord." It's a, you know, he's just quoting freely. What Isaiah said is, prepare the way of Yahweh, the Lord God. When you see in the text capital letters, when it's written Lord with capital letters, that's the unpronounceable name of God. The name that the Jews didn't want to pronounce because it was too holy. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is a stunning thing to say, isn't it? But this is exactly what John has said in the prologue. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the world. Who was in the world? This man who is God in the flesh. Extraordinary. And John says, this is me. I am a voice, just a voice. John is not a proud man. John is not big-noting himself. John is saying, I'm a voice that says, prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming. And we remember in John chapter 1 and verse 14, what does it say? John 1:14 says, and we beheld his glory. That was what John the apostle said. After living those years with Jesus, he said, we saw his glory. And that's what Isaiah said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. People will look upon Jesus and say, we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is reality. Here is the truth. Well, they said, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ and you're not Elijah and you're not the prophet? Because baptizing was something that was very significant in the eyes of the Jewish people. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Why are you baptizing? And John said, I'm baptizing with water. But among you stands one, and you don't know him. Even he comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Can you imagine that? That a man is standing there and somebody gets down at his feet and undoes his sandals so that he can wash his feet. And John says, I don't deserve that privilege concerning this one to even be at his feet, to take his sandals off and to wash his feet. I don't deserve that. This is the one who's coming. And he would say in other places, I baptize with water, he with the Holy Spirit. John's water was a symbol of washing away sins. But when the Holy Spirit was sent by the Lord Jesus, perfect forgiveness of sin would come and all sin would be forgiven. The next day, it's now Friday. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. And when it says, yeah, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How did he know that? How did he see that? When Jesus presented himself to John for baptism, John just said, you should baptize me. He recognized that he was a holy man. They were related, but maybe they'd hardly ever seen each other. But now, after 6 weeks, he says, he is the Lamb of God. Hardly anybody understood that. But John's seen it. And he takes away, he lifts up, that's the word, he lifts up and carries away the sin of the world. It's a stunning thing to say. It's extraordinary revelation. How many of us could look upon Jesus now and say, Amen, the Lamb of God who has taken up the sin of the world. That's what John saw. And he said, this is the one, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John's 6 months older than Jesus. But he says, Jesus was before me. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. He is the eternal Son. He was before me. John's seen that as well. He is the eternal one. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing, that he might be revealed to Israel. So John is sent to preach about the coming of the Messiah, but he doesn't know who the Messiah is. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. See, John expects you to know about this, and of course we do know. Oh yes, he's talking about the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus isn't recorded here, but he expects us to know it. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom the Spirit descends and remains, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John said, and I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. So you see what John's saying? When he was coming and preaching, the Messiah is about to be here, he didn't know who the Messiah was. But he'd been given a sign to look for. And the sign was the Spirit coming and resting upon this one and remaining on him. And the sign was, when you see that, that's the one. So John baptized Jesus and he saw the sign, and then Jesus disappeared into the wilderness. But now he's seeing Jesus again and he's bearing witness and saying, this is the one, this is the Messiah. I didn't know him, but now I do. This is the Messiah. I have seen the sign fulfilled. And what's John said about Jesus? That he's the Lamb of God, that he takes away the sin of the world, that he was before him, that he is the Son of God. That's what John's witness is. That's what he's saying. That's what he's seeing. And notice that this emphasis, that the Spirit remains upon him, he said it twice. And it remained on him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit sometimes came upon people, but it wasn't permanent. But with this one, the Spirit remains. And this picture that John was given, this is the sign, the Spirit coming upon him. And that means that he is anointed by the Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, they poured oil upon the priests. And that anointing with oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And who is this? This is the Messiah, the Christ. And that word Messiah means the anointed one. So the sign was that you'll see one anointed with the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one. And John says, this is the Son of God. The next day, now we're on Saturday. And what day is Saturday? The Sabbath. It's the Jewish Sabbath. It's the Saturday. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by. And that word looked wasn't just a look. It was gazing upon him. You could imagine John wouldn't be able to take his eyes off him when he saw him. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." If you were standing there, what would you do now? These two disciples were disciples of John. They were following John and wanting to learn from John. And they're obviously waiting for the coming of the Messiah, because that's John's message. And they hear John say, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they heard him and they followed Jesus. Not surprised. Would you have done that? If you were with John and you saw him do that, would you immediately and follow? Would you? Somebody would. That's good. What does it mean? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, it's an ugly picture, isn't it? Because it's not a lamb that's cute. It's a lamb that's sacrificed. That's what it meant. Was he referring to the lamb that they sacrificed at Passover? Or was he referring to the lamb that they sacrificed every day in the temple? Or was he referring to the lambs that were sacrificed on other and special occasions? He was referring to all, because the Lord Jesus was to be the sacrifice, and all the sacrifices of the animals were merely pictures of innocent ones dying for the guilty. So when it says the Lamb of God, it's the innocent one who will die, whose blood will be shed for the guilty. So when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he's speaking of Christ upon the cross. How John could see that so early. Others didn't see it. Even until the Lord died, they didn't expect this. But somehow John had this revelation, this understanding. What a statement. What a great truth. What a salvation we have. That at the core of our faith is what? Not a teaching, but a man laying down his life in love for sinners, the very ones who crucify him. That's at the centre. Love and sacrifice. Extraordinary. A truth unlike anything else in the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So those two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Did they feel a bit awkward? Probably they did. And he turned and saw them following and said, "What are you seeking?" I'm sure that was said very gently. And you know what they answered? Is it profound? Is it amazing? No, it's really ordinary. He says, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" And they say, Rabbi, which is a respectful title, meaning teacher, where are you staying? And the Lord Jesus probably smiled and said to them, "Come and you will see." And great relief for them, they're invited by him to come to his home. where he would, not his home, where he was staying. And they came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Now, in some Bibles, you'll see a little footnote and say, which says 4 p.m. No, I think that's wrong. It's in John's Gospel, the hours are calculated differently. It's most probably 10 a.m., almost certainly 10 a.m. And they stayed with him that day, not that evening. So here we have two men, had been disciples of John, so they're sincere men who want to know God. And they believe, John, that the Messiah is near, and John has pointed them to the Messiah. And now they've come and they're sitting with him in this, where he's staying in this place. And they're spending the day with him. Would you like to do that? To sit with Jesus and spend the day with him, talking to him, asking him questions. This was what they did. I wonder what effect that would have upon them. What do you think? Would that, how would they feel after that? Well, we know what they did. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of them is Andrew. Who's the other one? Who do you think? The other one is, of course, John, the apostle who wrote this gospel. In this gospel, John never mentions his name. When he refers to himself, he says, the disciple who Jesus loved. He's got a brother. His brother's name is James. James is never mentioned. He has a mother who's named in the other gospels, but she's never mentioned. Her name is not mentioned either. And once he refers to himself and his brother simply as the sons of Zebedee, his father. So he's very careful. He doesn't mention himself, but clearly it is himself. But one of them was Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother. So he goes and finds Simon, his brother. And what does he say to him? We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. What effect did that one, those hours with Jesus have? We have found the Messiah. It's him. They didn't sit with him and then think, oh, I don't think he is. They sat with him and said, certainly he is. And they spoke to him, he is the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. He gazed upon him, the same as John had been doing to Jesus. And said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which means a stone. It's almost prophetic. Well, it is prophetic. He's saying, this is the sort of man that you are going to be, Simon. You are going to be a stone, a rock. Now, it actually said there that Andrew found his own brother. And the implication is that John went and found his brother as well, but he doesn't mention that. The next day, what day is it now? Sunday. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. No doubt he knew Andrew and Peter. Philip went and found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip gave the perfect answer. "Come and see. Find out for yourself." This is the good answer. We can learn from this, can't we? You know, if somebody says, "Oh, the Bible is nonsense," you can say, "Have you read it? Come and see. Read it and see what it says." In the Psalms it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." In a way it's saying, put him to the test. Trust God, walk with him. You'll find out whether he's faithful. You'll find out how good he is. "Come and see," Philip says. So this man, Nathanael, comes, and as he's approaching Jesus, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael heard that. You know, he's walking towards Jesus, going to be introduced, and Jesus speaks about him. And then Nathanael says, "How do you know me? We've never met, you know. How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, it's so interesting. We don't know what Philip was doing under the fig tree. But the effect of this on Philip was staggering. Philip answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So we kind of imagine that Nathanael was sitting under this tree. There was nobody around. Nobody knew what he was doing. Possibly he was praying. Possibly he was reading. And maybe he said, "Lord, can you see me? Does anybody care about me?" Something like that. And then the Lord Jesus says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And immediately, Nathanael's, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And the King, when he says, "You are the King of Israel," what's buried in that statement is, "You're the Son of David, who is going to come, one who's going to come, who is the Son of David, who would be the King of Israel forever. Of his kingdom there would be no end. He would reign forever. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of David. You are the King who will reign forever." That's what he was saying. So, what has happened? Jesus is surprised. Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Is your heart so soft? Isn't that wonderful?" The Lord had joy when people believed in him and trusted him. "Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is the first time Jesus says truly, truly. And in John's Gospel, this appears 25 times. And it's in Hebrew, it's amen, amen. Sometimes it used to be translated verily, verily. Some translations have most assuredly, I say to you. It's emphasis. This is true. That's what he's saying. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And this is a reference back to Genesis and Genesis chapter 28. And it's a dream that Jacob had. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob had a dream, and Jacob saw a stairway to heaven and angels going back and forth on that stairway. And the Lord Jesus refers to that dream and says, "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So, without going into more detail of that, what happened at that time was that God appeared in the dream to Jacob and confirmed the promise that he'd made to Abraham. And what the Lord Jesus is effectively saying is, what you're going to see is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. In you, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's what was there. That's what was coming. So who are the disciples? Well, there's John, the author of the Gospel, and Andrew, his brother. And these were the two who were the disciples of John. And then there's Simon Peter, who's Andrew's brother, and most probably James, John's brother, but John didn't mention him, but most probably. And there's Philip, and there's Nathanael, who's also called Bartholomew in the other Gospels. Do you want a little bit of poetry? Here's the poetry. On Friday, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What happened on a Friday? Christ died on the Friday. On Saturday, those disciples heard John speak and followed Jesus and spent the day with him. This was that day of rest that they had with the Lord. And they left behind the old covenant and they come into the new with Jesus. On Sunday, the Lord Jesus calls Philip, Nathanael, and for the first time, teachers. So Sunday is the beginning of his ministry. Sunday, of course, is the day that he rose from the dead. Now, on the third day, that's not Monday, but Wednesday, third day after this, he left Galilee. He left and went into Galilee. He was on the other side of the Jordan. And there's a wedding in Cana, and the mother of Jesus is at the wedding. And Jesus also was invited with his disciples to this wedding. It's a story that we know. The wine ran out at the wedding, and the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine. This is very embarrassing, and this is going to ruin everything for this wedding. They have no wine." And Jesus answered, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, we have to explain a little bit. He says, "Woman," that sounds rude. It's not rude. We just don't know how to translate it properly. I suppose if we were American, we might say "ma'am" or something like that, you know, but we don't know what a good English word would be. But this is the way he addressed Mary when he was on the cross and said, "Behold your son." It's not impolite, but it's not, he didn't say "mother." He said "woman." Because Mary has to understand that though she has borne him and fed him and cared for him and raised him from a baby, he is much, much, much more than her son. And she has to recognize that. And it's for her own good, because she's going to suffer so much when he suffers. So it's kind of gently reminding her, she knows who he is, reminding her that yes, he is her son, but no, the relationship is different from all other mother-son relationships. In fact, as one song says, he is her creator. Okay. He says, "My hour has not yet come." And that's a an interesting thing and difficult thing to say, but I think when we see the meaning of this, we can hear the Lord looking forward in this statement. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do whatever he tells you." And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. This is the best advice in the world, isn't it? Whatever he says to you, do it. Do whatever he tells you. That's what he says to, she says to the servants. There's many questions about this wedding. What role did Mary have in it? Who was getting married, actually? We don't know anything about that. But she says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I think that Mary would have come to the Lord because in her home, Jesus would have been such a blessing. And if ever they had a problem in the home, she would have been quickly knowing who to turn to, wouldn't she? If they ever had a difficulty, she'd turn to Jesus and he would do something or say something to fix the problem. Do whatever he tells you. Well, what did he tell them? There were 6 stone water jars there. And these water jars had a purpose. They were for purification, Jewish rites of purification. And each one held between 80 and 120 litres, each one. There, that's a fair bit of water, isn't it? And so Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And the servants, maybe they thought this was a bit funny and they just for a joke, they filled them up to the brim, for which we're thankful. They're filled right up with water, all of these 6 jars of water. And then Jesus says, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast, the person who's kind of in charge of the celebrations, master of ceremonies maybe. So they sort of dip a jug into these stone jars. And what do they take out of the jar? Water. Yeah, they take out the water, and it says that. When the master of the feast tasted the water that had now become wine, he called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk a lot, they give them the bad wine, but you've kept the good wine until now. So what happened was the servants drew out the water, and as they went, they must have thought, this is going to be funny. They draw out water, and they go and pour out wine. And I don't think they did that just once. I think they would have kept doing that, drawing out water and making sure that this feast went ahead. Was there drunkenness? No. It was wine, but there was no drunkenness. Their wine was often diluted. So we can understand that. So what has the Lord Jesus done? Has he given them a little bit of wine? No, he's given them sufficient for all they need. Has he given them ordinary wine? No, he's given them the best wine. And John simply says, the curtain comes down at this point. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's a sign. A sign is something physically done, but it points to something else. It's pointing to a greater, greater truth. And it says he manifested his glory. What's John 1:14? And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth.